praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated, if you would, and join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for the life that you've given us and the life that you've given us in Christ, for those of us who trust you, have placed our faith in you, who recognize you, Jesus, as you truly are, who acknowledge the authority that you have because of who you are, and who are aligning our lives and our prayers with that authority. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we ask you now that by your Spirit to lead us into a deeper understanding of who you are, Jesus, and of what it means for us to trust you, to place our faith in you, what it means to align our lives and our prayers with you, and to reveal to the world who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's topic, as I said a few minutes ago, is this topic of faith. And we're going to look at it through the lens of this story I've just read from the Gospel of Luke in its 7th chapter. And I want to ask with you this morning what it means to trust Jesus. And for many of us in the room, you're like, I got this one already. This was like 101 and I got it. But so I want to ask you to open your receptivity toward the gospel and toward what God would want to say to all of us this morning through this text and through my words, so that we can galvanize and reinforce those things which we already know to be true about what it means to trust Jesus, and then also perhaps to have it strengthened, complemented, and maybe deepened to the end that we actually grow in that very faith that we understand to mean a particular thing. So what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? A Christian, of course, is one who trusts Jesus, one who has faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Whatever else it means that. And so knowing that that's what it means to trust Jesus, knowing what it means to trust Jesus then would be very helpful if that's what it means to be a Christian. If that's what it means to trust Jesus and to follow him, the kind of underlying piece of that is, well, then what does that mean even at deeper level? How do I know if I'm doing that, in other words? How do I know? And what would others say? In fact, it's an essential basic of the Christian faith is for us to understand what faith is, what it means to trust Jesus. Just like last week, we looked at the gospel in its very basic form. It's kind of like in this, all the sport teams that I've played on. You never get past doing layup drills in basketball, for example. You never get so good that the basics aren't still a very much a part of what you do when you gather. And so we want to look at some basics here this morning, not the gospel like last week, but faith itself. And so to get at the answer to what it means to have faith in Jesus, kids, this is where I'd love for you to interact with me a little bit. I know you've got some things you're working on there, and I want to encourage you to do that throughout the morning. But just for a minute, if you could look up from whatever you have, and if you'd give me your attention, I want to ask you as a way of helping all of us understand what it means to trust Jesus. I want to do that by asking a question of authority. What is it? Who has authority, and how do we know? What are the symbols and the evidence of people who have authority in our lives? So kids, let me just raise a hand. Somebody, who's somebody in your life that has authority? Mom and dad. Okay, that's a great answer, particularly sitting next to her, right? You'd want to give that answer fairly quickly. Mom and dad have authority in our lives, but the next question is how do we know? Like, what's the evidence of that, or what's the symbol of that, or the example of how we know that? And you don't have to be the one to answer this. Any other kids? How do we know that mom and dad have authority in our lives, kids? Of course, if you don't respect their authority, there are consequences, right? That's one way you know that they have authority in your lives. Something else. How else do we know, kids, that parents have authority in our lives? No? Maybe we don't really know. Right? In some sense, it's a sheer size, right? We come into the world and they're much bigger than we are, and they love us and they care for us. They provide for us. I was going to bring a box of Pop-Tarts this morning. It's a fairly well-known fact that I like Pop-Tarts. But I also like to give those things, good things, to my kids. I mean, in moderation, of course. But right, I'm the one who provides Pop-Tarts for my kids. That's one of the symbols or evidence that I have authority is that I provide for them. And yes, I provide for them things better than that, healthier things than that, of course. But right, so I provide for, that's part of the evidence that I'm authority in my kids' lives. Is there anything else we would want to mention with regard to parents? Kids, as to how we know, what's the symbol or evidence of that? Maybe it's they tuck you in at night. Maybe that would be a symbol. You see, there's lots of symbols. Let's move on past parents. We'll get out of that awkward moment and talk about somebody who's not in the room. Is there another authority that you recognize in your life, kids? Somebody else that has authority? Yeah. Government and police. And we could break those out separately. How do we know that the police have authority, kids? When you see a police officer, how do you know they have authority?
Gun and badge,
right? They have a weapon. Is everyone that has a weapon a police officer with legitimate authority? No. Does everyone have a badge? No, but sometimes those two go together and we give them the benefit of the doubt. They have a weapon and a badge. They have authority. They have a car that says police on the side, maybe. It has a siren and a light on top. They have the ability to take you to jail or to give you a citation or a ticket. There's some evidence that police have authority. Somebody else have authority in our lives? Yes. Yeah, teachers. Yeah, what is a way that we know that teachers have authority? What's something that is true about them that you know is what is part of what makes them have authority? Yeah, right? They teach you. They tell you something that you don't know, and they do it in a way that gives you confidence that they know what they're talking about, right? They teach you. What else? But lots of people teach us. What is it about teachers in school, for example, that is a symbol of their authority? In addition to teaching you. I mean, in the good old days, it was that they had a ruler, right? But what are some other ways of knowing that they have authority? They give grades, don't they? Right? They're the ones who decide if you get an A, a B, a C, a D, an F, right? They're the ones who determine kind of your standing as a student. So that's a big part of how you know they have authority is they give grades. Somebody else that has authority in our lives. Have we missed anybody?
Coaches.
Yeah, coaches. Great. What's a symbol of a coach's authority? What's the evidence that we know they have authority? Yeah, they have a whistle, right? And they know how to use it. I got this whistle, I know how to use it. What's another symbol of a coach's authority? Were you going to say somebody else other than a coach? We'll come back to that. Yes. How do we know coaches have authority? They can make you do push-ups? Yeah, and they have consequences for you if you don't do push-ups, which is usually more push-ups. Right? They can make you do stuff, and they have the ability to kick you off the team, right, if you don't, or to set you on the bench, or to keep you from doing the sport. There's people who have legitimate authority in our lives, and there's symbols of that. There's evidence of that. As we look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, and kids, I want to transition to the Gospel, and I want to ask you to go there with me, even as you work on the resource you have before you. But as we look at Jesus' authority this morning in the Gospel of Luke, what I want you to see is that he didn't just come and say, I have authority, right? A teacher doesn't just say, I have authority. There's evidence of that authority. A coach doesn't just say they have authority. There's a way of demonstrating and proving that. Same with parents, same with government, same with all the other legitimate sources of authority in our lives, right? So Jesus comes, and he doesn't just say, I have authority. He does some things. And I want you to look in chapter 6 of Luke with me so that we can see the symbols and evidences of Jesus' authority, because this is going to have a lot of impact when we get to the story that I read. This is the context, if you will, for understanding what it means to trust Jesus and what it means to have faith in him. But in Luke chapter 6, what we see, and near in verse 19, if you want to go there with me, Jesus has just done a lot of really impressive and powerful healing at this point in the gospel story. He's healed. But he's also taught, right? Just as you said, Laura Lee, he's taught in a way that had authority. And here's what we read in chapter 6, 19. And all in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out of him and healed all of them. So these are the signs and wonders, if you will, the symbol, the evidence that Jesus has authority is that he could heal. He could bring the power of heaven to earth and have it affect the outcome of circumstances. He healed. And it was a significant part of the evidence and the symbol that Jesus had legitimate authority. But let's read verse 20. Then he looked up at his disciples and said to them, another way of understanding that, and taught them. So Jesus does these works, these miracles, these healing, these various things that demonstrate that he has authority, but then he also teaches. It's both and. It's his miracles and his healing and his supernatural authority and power, but it's also his authoritative teaching. These two things together combine to be the evidence and the symbol of Jesus' authority. If you look with me after chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Luke then shares Jesus' teaching. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is a different version of this very teaching. But Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples here in chapter 6, and he teaches them authoritatively and by giving them instructions that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And then, fast forward through some of the various details of that teaching to chapter 6, verse 46 with me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So he's just done these powerful miracles and signs and wonders, evidence of his authority, and then he has taught his disciples, and he's given them very specific instructions about how to live in lots of different areas of life. And then he says, but why do you call me Lord? In other words, why do you say that I have authority, but you don't act as if I have authority in your life? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say? Now, Luke, at this point, wants his audience to understand more fully what Jesus is getting at here. So right on the heels of Jesus saying, listen, don't call me Lord unless you're prepared to do what I tell you to do, because it's like one of two builders. One will build on a solid foundation. That's the one who hears my word and obeys it. And then when life comes against that building, it will stand because it's on solid rock. That's what it means to build our houses, our lives on solid rock, is to obey Jesus' authority, he says. And similarly, the people who don't trust my authority and obey it are like the people who build on sand. And when the challenges of life come, it wipes those houses out. Then Luke says, and here's what I want you to understand. So I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus' interaction with a centurion. See, sometimes we come to the scriptures and we read a story about a centurion and Jesus, and we try to figure out what it might mean kind of in isolation. Can't ever do that with the scriptures. If I'm trying to do anything weekly in my preaching, it's to teach you how to read the scriptures in their context. And so when we now see a story about Jesus' interaction with a centurion whose slave is about to die, Luke is telling us that story because it has everything to do with Jesus' instructions on the Sermon on the Mount and his indictment that there are those who call him Lord but don't do what he says. So let me give you an example, he says. There was this centurion. What's a centurion, kids? This is like a Roman guard. He's an official. He's in the Roman army. He gets paid to be in the Roman army. And he's in charge of at least 100 people, okay? That's what it means to be a centurion. He's in a hierarchical governmental system, right? He says later in the text, there's people who are over me. I'm set under authority, he says. But I also have authority. And he has authority for at least 100 people in addition to the slaves that are in his life. He's got authority. He's a centurion. And Luke is telling the story of Jesus' interaction with a centurion in order to help his audience better understand Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' call to trust him, to place our faith in him. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus, having faith in Jesus, being a Christian is over here. And following him is over here. And somehow they might have a little bit to do with one another, but not a lot. Luke wants to make sure that we get that idea totally out of our head. What it means to trust Jesus, what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to have faith in Jesus, is to recognize who he actually is, acknowledge the authority that comes from who he is, and then align our lives and our prayers with that authority. If you're looking for a definition of faith, back to the basics, faith in Jesus is recognizing him for who he really is, acknowledging the authority that he has as that person, and then aligning our lives and prayers with that authority. That's the faith that is on display in this story that Luke wants his audience to understand. And so there's this centurion, and he comes in, but he doesn't come to Jesus. He sends some Jewish leaders, and he hears about Jesus. I don't want you to miss this. Let's look at it closely on this first idea of recognizing Jesus for who he really is. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, as we look closely at that, let's look at verse 3 of chapter 7. He says this, "When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave." When he heard about Jesus, he recognized Jesus for who he really is. He heard about him, and that prompted him to not just say, "Oh, that's cool, I'm glad there's a guy named Jesus out there somewhere." When he heard about him, he recognized him as the person that he was claiming to be. That's essential part of our faith in Jesus, is recognizing him for who he really is. Let's go and see what happens when the centurion does that. He says he heard about Jesus. He sent some Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. Why would he ask him to come and heal his slave if he weren't the Son of God, if he weren't the one who he's claiming to be, if he didn't have the actual authority to heal his slave? He wouldn't. That's the evidence that this man is recognizing Jesus for who he really is. But that's not all that's happening in this story. Not only is faith recognizing who Jesus is, right? Scripture tells us even the demons do that. There's lots of folks who recognize. You might have friends and they say, "Yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I'm cool with that. I don't take issue with that." But that in itself is not the marvelous sort of faith that Jesus sees on display in this centurion. Notice what happens next. Not only does the centurion recognize Jesus for who he is, but he acknowledges the authority that goes with that identity. Here's how he says it. The Jews say to him, "Tell Jesus he's worthy and you should do this for him because he loves our nation and our people, and it's he who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." That's another evidence that this centurion recognizes Jesus for who he really is. He understands he's got a lot of authority, a lot of power in the world, but when he's dealing with Jesus, he realizes, I shouldn't even invite you to my house. I'm not worthy. And in fact, I'm not even going to come to you. I don't even want to presume that I get to come to you because you're holy. You're the Son of God, and I'm a mere centurion. The world would say the centurion has lots of reasons to come before the Lord. In fact, the Jewish elders are saying the same thing. Hey, he's worthy. He loves our nation, and he's helped build our synagogue. He's worthy. The world is saying this guy has every reason to come before Jesus. But in his heart, he knows who Jesus is in relation to who he is, and he doesn't even think he should come into his very presence. But notice what he does next. That doesn't keep him from trusting Jesus. Let's look. Jesus went with them. "Lord, do not trouble yourself," he says, "for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed." This is the second part of the faith that I want us to understand about what it means to actually trust Jesus. It's not just recognizing him for who he really is. It's also acknowledging the authority that comes with that. Hey, Jesus, you have the authority of heaven. All you have to do is say the word from over there. My slave is over here. And all you have to do is say the word from over there that he's healed, and it'll be healed. He's acknowledging the authority that Jesus has. That's essential to what it means to trust Jesus. It's not just recognizing him as the Son of God. It's also acknowledging that there's legitimate authority that comes with that identity. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're like, "Kyle, I'm still with you. Like, I do trust Jesus. I do place my faith in him. I do recognize him as the Son of God. And I do acknowledge the authority that he has as a result of being the Son of God. I'm good. The story doesn't end there. Let's keep reading. Because there's a third element of what it means to trust Jesus, that without it, the first two mean nothing. Here's what we see. Not only is he recognizing Jesus for who he is and acknowledging the authority that comes with that, he's aligning his life and his prayers with that authority. Let's look at how it plays out. He says, "But only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does that." When Jesus heard this, now notice, you can't miss this detail in Scripture. All of Scripture, and certainly all of the Gospels, are about Jesus doing something amazing, and then the Gospel writers say, and everybody around him marveled at it. Everybody around him said, this is incredible, we've never seen anything like this. That thought process is always coming from people to Jesus. Not in this story. Jesus, the Son of God, who has the authority that goes with that identity, says of this Gentile centurion, I marveled at him. If there's a guy in Scripture that Jesus marvels at, we ought to pay close attention to that guy. We're not talking about this guy marveling at Jesus. That's happening here too, of course, in indirect ways. Luke tells us that Jesus marveled at him. What is it about this guy's faith that causes Jesus to marvel at him and to say, I haven't seen this kind of faith anywhere I've gone? Here's what it is. He's aligned his life and his prayers with the authority that he's acknowledging Jesus has by being the Son of God. What do you mean he's aligning his life? Notice what the Jewish leaders are saying about this centurion. He's worthy. This is not some guy that's just like living this kind of average, kind of no good life, and he's just totally dependent on God's grace. This is a man who the Jewish leaders are saying is worthy. He's aligning his life with the authority of God as best as he understands it at the time. And the Jewish authorities are telling Jesus that he ought to come help him because of the way he's aligned his life with these things. It's incredible to see. But he's not just aligning his life with it, he's aligning his prayers. Now, I say the word prayers. In this man's case, it's not a prayer. Jesus is alive and it's a direct request. But the application in our lives is that we align our prayers with the authority that we say Jesus has. Here's what he says. I've got this sick slave and he's really valuable to me. And I know it's pretty crazy to ask you of this. I know that like there's no real reason that any evidence in my life, the trajectory of my household's life is that this guy should die because he's sick and he's at the point of death. If he's using all of the evidence around him, and if he's just taking all of the data that he has, there's every reason to just accept that this slave who's valuable to him should die. But he aligns his life and his prayers with the authority that Jesus has. And he says, please do this. Now notice what he's not doing. He's not saying, I have faith, Jesus, for you to heal every sick person on planet Earth. Now, Jesus surely could do that, but that's not this man's prayer. He has faith for this servant's healing. He might not have faith for the whole world's healing. He might not have faith for lots of things, but he has faith for this. And so he says, I'd like to align my request, my prayer, if you will, with the authority. You're the Son of God. And you heal people, and you teach with authority, I'm going to align my life and my prayers with what I say to be true about you. And it's to the man who does that that Jesus looks and is marveled. I've never seen faith like this. That's marvelous faith. That's the sort of faith I'm looking for, says Jesus. The sort of faith that recognizes me for who I am, acknowledges the authority I have as the Son of God, the King of heaven who's come to earth, and then aligns their lives and their prayers with that authority. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. And so I want to ask you, If that's what it means to trust Jesus, do you trust him? If that's what it means to have faith in Jesus, do you have faith in him? I don't mean, are you calling yourself a Christian? I don't mean, is this moment in the distant past where you remember saying, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you, sitting here today, recognize Jesus as the Son of God? Acknowledge the authority that comes as a result of that identity? And are you seeking to align your life and your prayers with that authority? Notice what's happening. This isn't in a vacuum. Jesus, directly in the Gospels, as well as through the Word of God from cover to cover of your Bible, is actually saying some things about every area of your life. You don't have to wonder what Jesus is saying about what it means to be a good husband. His Word says plenty about that. You don't have to wonder what it means to be a good wife. Jesus, and through God's Word, says plenty about what that means. You don't have to wonder, kids, how do I be a good child? Parents, how do I be a good parent? How do I do well in the body of Christ? What does it mean to have a faithful vocation? What does it mean to spend my time in a way that pleases the Lord? What does it mean to spend my money in a way that pleases the Lord? There's no area of our lives that Jesus, the Son of God with legitimate authority, hasn't given instruction. In the most previous verses, he's talking about loving enemies. He's talking about turning another cheek. He's talking about how we judge people. He's talking about what we do toward the poor. He's giving instructions. If we really want to hear what the Son of God, who has legitimate authority over our lives, has to say, he's talking plenty about every area of our lives. Do you trust him? Not just do you recognize him as the Son of God, not just do you acknowledge his authority, but are you aligning your lives and your prayers with that authority? Recently, I was driving down Catawba Avenue over there near my house, and you ever had this experience? You're driving down the road, and you look in your rearview mirror, and behind you is a cop. It's a police officer. This happened to me recently, and immediately I recognize that he's a cop. He's a police officer. And not only do I recognize that he's a police officer, but I actually acknowledge that he has legitimate authority in my life. What do you think I start doing? I start aligning my life and my prayers with that authority. The list goes through my head. Was I speeding? Oh, good, I wasn't speeding. Is my seatbelt on? Oh, good, my seatbelt's on. Does my turn signal work, and did I use it in the last 30 seconds? Right? Do I have a taillight out? Like, I got to start going through the list, right? Because I know that he has a legitimate authority as a cop, and that means specific things. And as I'm going through that whole list, what else do you think I'm doing? Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. You think I've been pulled over before? I mean, please, Lord, please, Lord. I'm aligning my life and my prayers with the authority that this police officer has. Anybody else? Am I the only guy in the room that's ever done this? No. We get this concept. We get it when it comes to police officers. Do we get it when it comes to the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? He says to his church today, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? I want to ask you, beloved, if you'd humbly come before the Lord this morning, say, Lord, is there any place in my life? One of the ones mentioned here this morning, one of the ones outside of what's mentioned. Is there any area in my life where I'm saying, Lord, Lord, you have authority and I recognize you as a Son of God, but I'm not. I'm just not aligning my life and my prayers with that authority. Now here's the really good news in the midst of all of that other good news. He's a merciful king. He loves you. He wants the very best for you. He doesn't set his commandments and his decrees in your life to steal life from you, to keep you from having the good stuff. He gives those things to us so that we might have life and life to the fullest. And he's being patient with you, and he's being patient with me as we align our lives and our prayers with his legitimate authority. Do you trust him? And do you want to continue trusting him today and forward? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done, for the authority you have. That not only did you heal and not only did you do amazing things, but ultimately your ultimate authority is symbolized on your faithfulness to the Father on our behalf by going to the cross and dying for the sins of the whole world. There's no greater symbol or evidence of your legitimate authority that after you did that, the Father raised you from the dead. We remember that today. We acknowledge that today. We recognize you for who you really are. And Jesus, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to align our lives and our prayers with your authority. Show us where we're not doing that. Encourage us in the ways you've equipped us to do that. And help us to live more fully into this relationship that we have with you, where you're our Lord and we're yours. Your subjects, your citizens, your children, your slaves, your servants, all the metaphors that the Scripture uses for our relationship with you as our Lord. May our lives reflect that reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a joy to share that good news with you. Would you please stand with me as we come before the Lord and as we declare what we believe about Him? And I'll just ask you, as I often want to do, as you declare what we believe about God, would you also be examining your life against these beliefs as to where we might need to align our lives even more with these things that we believe about Him? Let's say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And now with one another and our liturgist, would you please be seated as we come before the Lord and pray in alignment with our faith.
The prayers of the people can be found in your bulletin. We'll read them. Well, please pray with me responsively. With all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and for the unity of all peoples, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our bishop and for all the clergy and people, let us pray to the Lord. For our president, for the leaders of the nations, and all in authority, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
for the good earth which God has given us, and for the wisdom and will to conserve it. Let us pray to the Lord. For the aged and infirm, for the widowed and orphans, and for the sick and the suffering, let us pray to the Lord. For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and the destitute, for prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord. For all who have died in the hope of the resurrection, and for all the departed, let us pray to the Lord. For deliverance from all danger, violence, oppression, and degradation, let us pray to the Lord. That we may end our lives in faith and hope, without suffering and without reproach, let us pray to the Lord. In the communion of saints, let us commend ourselves and one another in all our life to Christ our Lord. Now you may add your own petitions silently or aloud.